Hello and welcome to Ainsdale Evangelical Christmas Service. We'd like to start off with some scripture.
This morning's scripture is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through to 20. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them.
And our first song is "O Come, All Ye Faithful."
Thank you.
next song is God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Joy to the world.
So now verse 9, and then we're going to go into Isaiah 9. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord.'" Christ the Lord. And in chapter 9, very familiar verses, verse 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And if you go back a couple of chapters, of course, in 7, we've got the promise that a sign will be given and a son will be born from a virgin, and he will be Emmanuel. So we got the relevant scriptures that we need today. And my first question is, news of glad tidings of great joy. Well, are we joyful this morning? Doesn't sound like it, but no. If I was sitting there, I probably wouldn't answer as well. I never liked preachers doing that to me. I remember when I was about 12, they started in the church I was in, they started up a junior Christian endeavour, and they started with the first song, "I'm Happy, I know I am, I'm sure, I'm Happy. And when we were going home, I said to the guy that was leading it, "Why did you sing that song?" He said, "Weren't you happy?" I said, "Well, I'm all right, but I wasn't particularly happy. Why should I be happy?" Well, nobody had explained to me what salvation was about. You know, you can ask these questions, but it is a valid question. Why should we be filled with joy? Because the only reason I can find to be filled with joy, yes, I'm glad that nearly 2,000 years ago this happened, but why am I filled with joy? To be filled with joy today, I believe you've got to read Isaiah 9, because that's only half the story. You've got both Advents in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 7. You've got the birth, this is the beginning. Well, it's not the beginning, is it? It's a breaking in time that was prophesied way back from the Garden of Eden. But it's now coming into fruition. And it speaks about the glory of the coming kingdom. The thing which should make us glad is the glory of the coming kingdom, because the Holy Spirit is within us if we're born again, and we believe it and we know it, and the God witnesses to us and we get joy. Otherwise, where's the joy in something that happened nearly 2,000 years since? No matter how theologically accurate it might be, why would it fill us with joy? And that's the question, are we? If we're not, there's something wrong. Have we been born again to start with? Are we worshipping God? Are we in his presence? Are we drawing from him, from the wells of salvation, as it says in Isaiah 12? If we're not, what's wrong with us? God has promised it to everyone. Where is the joy of our salvation? So the whole message to me of Christmas time is joy, joy, joy. That's what it is. We can be lost in the scripture. How many times have you watched carols from what's it in Cambridge, King's College? Is it Cambridge? If you like music, it's beautiful, the singing, and they always read the scriptures. And whenever you watch a carol service, they read Isaiah 9. But they never explain what it means. They just assume that everybody will know that the Saviour was born because of verse 6, but they never read verse 7. But to us, we need to know the whole story. Yes, you may have been disappointed if Boris has cancelled your Christmas. It's a human thing, isn't it? When you've done all the work and you can't do it, and we know there's little reason in it, we call it the scamdemic, not the pandemic, but that's the way it is. But our joy is in Jesus Christ. And if we feel disappointed this morning, we've got to accept what the situation is. We've got to come back to him and know that he's in control, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and everything will fall into place. That is exactly where we are. So the message of Christmas to me is joy, joy, joy. Because he is the coming king sitting on the throne of David. Because it says that, because he's talking to the Israelites. Isaiah is talking to the Israelites. But we know many times it goes wider than Israel. It goes to the whole world. And Luke, when he said the good news has come, he said it for everybody. It's not just for Israel. So it's all about joy. It's all glad tidings of great joy. Now there's different types of joy, of course. There's joy in worship. If you look at Psalm 16:11, there's loads of psalms that says our worship should be joyful. Now there's other things it should be as well. Yes, it should be in righteousness. It should be in peace. It should be in all these things. But there's an element of joy should cover all of our worship. When we come and pray with him, when we sing about him, when we meditate on him, when we get into the scriptures, joy should be there. Now, it isn't always, because we live in a fallen world. And if it's not always there, we have to work at it till we recover it. If we have no joy in our hearts, how can we do anything for anybody else? How can we help anybody else if we're weighed down and we haven't got joy? So the joy of the Lord is our strength, according to Nehemiah, isn't it? That's what the scripture says. But worldly joy is temporary. But joy is a gift. Sometimes we don't see it like that, do we? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So joy is a gift. We can't work it up. You can think of all sorts of things that might make you happy, but then it might be taken away tomorrow, mightn't it? Real joy is something that comes from the glory. It's a joy that Paul talks about in Philippians. I've learned what joy is. I've learned to grapple with my faith. I've learned to understand who Jesus is, what he's offered to me, what he's given me, and I've learned to move in joy. That's what it is. It's a gift. Can't be worked up. He will give it when we focus on him, when we praise him, when we worship him, then we can move in joy. There is definitely a big factor of joy in all of our worship. And if you look at Ecclesiastes, difficult to find if you don't want to bother, it's chapter 2 and verse 26. And it says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering, collecting. So he gives joy to the man who is good in his sight. What does that mean? It means the more you serve God, the more you love God, the more you listen to him, the more you get into his word, the more you worship him, the more joy you've got. There are levels of joy. There are levels of gift, aren't there? In all sorts of ways. But you know, the fruit of the Spirit, there are 9 clusters in the fruit of the Spirit, but you can't have one and not the others. You can't have the apples and not like the oranges. The fruit of the Spirit comes as a job lot. If you've got love, divine love, you've got divine joy. You've got divine gentleness. You've got divine peace. It's something that God gives. And if we don't struggle with it, we won't walk in it. And it is a struggle, isn't it, sometimes? But the promise is there. So the whole message of Christmas is, in my view, about joy. And it's about expectations, isn't it? When you think about babies, it's about expectation, isn't it? How's young Esther, I can't pronounce her second name, but how is Esther going to grow up? There's an expectation. There was an expectation when we knew the baby was coming. There's an expectation when the baby's born. And there's joy at the birth of a baby. It's a natural thing, isn't it? Everybody senses when there's a child. It's lovely. It's especially lovely, of course, when the baby was the Son of God, but for a slightly different reason. But there's still joy and expectation. I remember my childhood days. I have a pretty good memory, long term. I can't remember anything I did yesterday, where I put my glasses this morning. I found them again. But I have a good memory for long term. And I remember being in a primitive Methodist church just after the war. It was packed. And the children's services, they'd all be singing carols. And the church would be a hive of activity. And the Sunday school was on the ground floor, the church was above. It was all wooden pews and wooden floors, no airs and graces. But it was filled with joy, especially at Christmas. It was a great time. And as a child, you look forward to Christmas very, very much. There were so many things went on. It was all bound around church. And you went out in the town, and there was a couple of brass bands playing carols all over the place. And everybody's smiling at each other. Not like today. You can't see half the faces, can you? Past some people in the village with a mask up to here and a hat down to here. It was like a tank driver just peering through a little eyesight. But I remember tremendous times as a child. But my father used to say, just before the war ruined it. But before the war, every Christmas, and in the Sunday school, which was rough wooden floors, if you remember the old type of buildings, they used to hire thick pile carpets, the best furniture they could get, and the whole church came together, ate together, had fellowship together the whole day, Christmas Day, and Boxing Day. That's how it used to be. And now we're in a scout hut and it's cold. Things change, but the joy of the Lord has not changed. If the joy is in our hearts, then that is more than anything else. And how many people around the world live with very little, but have got joy in their hearts? It's not an easy lesson to learn, is it? And if we're being hit by a tragedy or things are not right, that is more difficult. But the Lord's promise never fails. It is always there. And no matter what we're going through, we have to seek for that joy of the Lord. We really have to seek for that. And of course, as adults, psychologically, it's good for us to have something to look forward to, isn't it? But if you can't look forward to what you wanted, well, he won't let you down, will he? The one person that will give you all out of his love is Jesus. Jesus' word is absolutely bang on. It never fails. It never lets us down. We have to look to him, our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking for his appearing the second time. That's our joy. That's where we're looking for. That's what the New Testament says. Are you looking for his appearing? That must be paramount in everything. We don't know how long it is. We've got to work and work and work for him. But we look for his appearing. That is what we absolutely need to do. And of course, it's a long time since Judy had our son. But I remember the problems of childbirth somewhat when we went on holiday. We had to wind the window down every 20 minutes and throw the sick bag out and all these things that went wrong and how difficult it was and days in hospital. And then, the baby and all the pangs of childbirth. It's a wonderful picture God gives of the second coming, isn't it? The labour pains before he comes. the labour pains before Jesus appears in glory. Now, I think that seems to mirror mainly the 7-year tribulation. But we got the precursors of it today. Isn't it uncanny? When you read Revelation 6 and all the seal judgments and you see what's happening today, there's a parallel that's occurring there. Many people have pointed these things out. But there are birth pangs. It's like the rapture when before Jesus comes back for us. But the background of the passage in Isaiah is all to do with Israel's unfaithfulness. And they're in a terrible state. They're under foreign domination. They had faithless leaders. There was a lot of occultism. There was a lot of sickness. This is true in Isaiah's day, and it was true in the day when Jesus was born. That's why you read and certainly in Mark's Gospel, you read the whole of Mark's Gospel, and it's full of miracles. And it's full, and a lot of the healings are not there to do with casting out demons. There's a lot of demonology at the time. And we know as the end draws nearer, we'll see more of it here. That's how it was then. That's how it's going to be again. So we know that Israel was in a bit of a terrible state at that time. And the Shekinah glory had gone from the temple. It wasn't there. So they were looking for something. And God, you know, says in Ephesians 1:4, Jesus Christ slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus had it all in his hand and knew exactly what he was going to do. And at the right time, he pulled you out. And he pulled me out and he saved us. What a wonderful Saviour. And if we haven't found him yet, we need to ask. You know, it's childlike faith, isn't it? Just ask. Seek and you'll find. Ask and the door will be opened unto you. Just ask for Jesus. But there's a trip, isn't there? He will. But you have to be committed, wholly committed. To him. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But today we think believe is head knowledge. But believe is total commitment. That's what it means. So the joy of the Lord is there for us. But what about the gospel accounts? Now we know that God came to Elizabeth and he came to Mary. Did Elizabeth and Mary expect this? I wonder if they did. How could they know that Jesus was going to be born? I'm sure Mary didn't know in advance she was going to be the mother of the Saviour. And I doubt if Elizabeth knew she was going to bear John the Baptist. But were they aware that something was happening at that time? That's a key question. Because once the pregnancies were there, the news would spread, wouldn't it? And other people found out. And when Jesus was born, we have an account in Luke's Gospel of Simeon and Anna, two elderly people who knew and were in the temple. And they held the baby according to what God had said, this is the Saviour. How did they expect it? Why did they know? Interesting question, isn't it? How do we know that Jesus is coming back for us? How do we know the rapture is going to happen soon? What's our basis for that? Where's our faith? Where's our joy in that? But Mary and Elizabeth, what did they know? What did Simeon and Anna know? And I'm sure there were others. They lived in occultic times. Times of unbelief. Like we live in today. And maybe worse than we are today. I don't know. But how did they know? If they did know, key question. Some obviously did because Simeon and Anna were expecting it. Well, why were they expecting it? The priests weren't telling them. The Pharisees weren't telling them. The leadership wasn't telling them. Nobody was telling them. How could they work it out? Interesting question. Well, it could be calculated to a degree. Because we know when God gives prophecies in the Old Testament, you know, the thing about when God speaks, it's very clear and it's very precise. I'm tired of reading articles put out by various people and calling them prophecies when I find it in the daily paper the day before. It's common sense, yes, I don't mind people commenting on it, but don't call it a prophecy. God's prophecies are direct and they are specific, and especially in regard to this. If it's not specific, it's not specific for a reason that we have to carry on trusting. That's why we don't know the date of the rapture. We've got to carry on trusting and working. But if you read Daniel 2, Daniel 7 and Daniel 9, you can tell when the Messiah is going to be born, because he gives us the timelines. And he says what the years is. He can just count it up. And we know that according to what it says in Daniel 9, that Jesus was at Calvary when in Daniel it says the 69 weeks, the 69 periods of 7 years. There are plenty of specialists who will do this for you and calculate it and carry all the numbers in their head. It's absolutely spot on. But of course the 7 years left is the tribulation. We don't know exactly when that starts, but we have no means of knowing when the rapture's coming, but we do have some means of identifying when the tribulation's coming. So the people living at the time of Jesus could have calculated approximately when Jesus was going to be born. Why could they do that? Well, they knew the day was going to be sacrificed, and there are scriptures which talk about the 3.5 years. We know the whole tribulation is 7 years. Daniel 7 says it is. But the 3.5 years, that's the time given to Satan in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years. Luke refers to a 3.5 years. Remember when Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, there was no rain for 3.5 years. We know the 3.5 years. So how long did Jesus minister for? We could calculate it would be 3.5 years. Well, if you subtract 3.5 years from the date you've got, you can work out when he was going to be born, because the priest served between 30 and 50. Jesus was a prophet, priest and king. So he's a priest, so he served from when he was age 30 to when he was age 50. So you can subtract all the numbers and you can say, he must have been born about, well, it turned out, I think it was it minus 1 BC. Is it 1 BC, Gary? I think the numbers are not quite right, aren't they? But you can calculate when Jesus is going to be born. And they knew on the eighth day he would be taken into the temple. And so that's why Simeon was there. But look what you've got to do to find out. You've got to know the scriptures. You've got to believe the scriptures. You've got to commit yourself to the scriptures. And you've got to act on it. And that's what they did. If we believe the rapture's coming, we believe the second coming is on the doorstep, what are we doing? Do we believe it? Do we commit to it? Are we active to it? There's a pattern, isn't there? Was it Jacob's kept saying to us, right throughout Scripture, there's patterns of this and patterns of that. We see the first birth of Jesus Christ. We see the second advent. We see the patterns repeating themselves. And of course, Jesus said, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, before the flood took them all away. So the actual date could be calculated. But to be in that position and to be there when it happened, you had to know the scriptures, you had to believe them, and you had to be going to the temple. If you want to walk in joy with Jesus Christ, we've got to be doing all those things. We've got to be having fellowship, we've got to be in the Word, and we've got to be in prayer. Just the same. And that's why Anna and they're named. For eternity, they're named in the Scripture. These two people were faithful, an elderly man and an elderly lady. Was she 92? Anna, it was some amazing age. But God had kept her. And the promise had been given. Yes, you'll see my Saviour before you die. But they had to have an active faith. Otherwise they wouldn't know. So I believe that's how they knew. Well, what about the Messiah's return? Well, we know that. How do we know? Because of what's happening in the world. And I'm not going to go through all the anybody familiar with prophecy will know. You can some people say, well, there's 50 reasons why it's going to be soon because of what's happening. You turn on YouTube and look at, find a good speaker and look at them all, they'll all itemize it for you better than I can. We know the key thing is Israel back in the land. Yes, that's, how many years is that now? 72, is it, or something? But, it's all there. Are we aware of it? Are we looking for it? Because the rapture, I believe, is coming before the tribulation starts. So these are things that need to be on our minds right now. Because as we look at the state of our society, have we got a faithful expectancy? In Israel, very few people knew, despite the background of Israel and the history and everything else. And despite the Pharisees being steeped in the commentaries about the Old Testament, instead of knowing the Old Testament, very few people knew. But we're in exactly the same position today. How many Christians do you know? I've been in touch with a few. Yeah, got a faith. Yeah, I believe. A lot have cooled off, you can see. If you don't have fellowship, you will cool off. Oh, what do you think about the future? Oh, I'm just waiting for this vaccine. And then we get back to normal. Now, these are believers. They're not looking at the facts. I admit it's difficult. It's not easy to understand. And it's not pleasant reading. But Christians are called to watch and wait, both. We have to watch what's going on. We have to look at the scriptures. And we have to wait for him to intervene and to take us. That's what we have to do. And how many people in Ainsdale know this? Has God put his hand on us in a certain way? If we know it, what are we doing with the knowledge? Have you tried telling people? It's almost impossible, isn't it? Oh, it's a nutcase. We need to pray about how we can communicate to believers this, never mind unbelievers. In fact, in some cases, unbelievers might believe it more. There are some, I met a fella across the road. He knows what's going on, not a believer. But he's got it taped in his mind. He knows exactly what's going on. Time is drawing to an end. We need to know it. We need to be aware of it. But we need the joy of Jesus. Absolutely. State of the world is just the same as it was. Let's have a look at 2 Peter. It's a great little book, is this. Chapter 3. Beloved, I now write this to you, the second epistle. I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, you might know a few, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why it hasn't happened yet, isn't it? God is so patient. We need to pray for patience and long-suffering. That's a gift of the Spirit as well. That's a fruit of the Spirit. We need to pray for it, but we need the joy to keep us going. need the joy to keep us going. And it says there's great joy in heaven in Revelation 19, verse 7. And when Jesus comes back, there's great joy in heaven. The problems are all over. It's all come to a close. I can't do anything with the unbelievers. There's nothing else I can do. It's got to be judgment. That's the only thing in love I can do. But for those who are believers, it's glory. It's glory. It's fullness of joy, fullness of service, fullness of worship, fullness of adulation, fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read the book of Philippians, and that comes in several times, four, five, maybe six times. Rejoice, I say, says the apostle. Rejoice in the Lord. Where's the joy in the Lord? That is our strength, the joy in the Lord. May the Lord bless the scriptures to us, and may we look forward to the second advent according to the glorious King in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. The counselor, the ruler, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords is coming. Hallelujah. Amen.
America.